Good morning. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, as we continue to study the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in his final days before he goes to the cross of Calvary. Mark chapter 15, we'll be reading verses 1 through 15. If we'll all stand together and read this passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. And it says this in Mark chapter 15. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested, and there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels, and they committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. For the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." And then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts as we see our Lord Jesus so nobly, so majestically going to the cross of Calvary. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your precious word. And Lord, it's hard for us to witness by your scripture how our Lord Jesus was just taken in such a violent way and killed in such a violent way. But yet, Father, we learn that it pleased you to bruise him. For Jesus truly is our ransom. He is the one that paid the ransom price for his bride. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, and we thank you for what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary, that it is finished. And I pray that you would speak through me, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak to every heart. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us and change us and transform us by your truth. I ask, Lord, that everyone here will know that you have spoken to them. Bless us, we beseech you. We thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you know, we've been going over the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, these are very dark days for our Lord. At the same time, we know that Jesus saw the joy set before him. He was able to endure the cross of Calvary. And as I mentioned to you before, I believe that the joy set before him was his bride. And so we learn here that our Lord Jesus has been arrested. If you remember in Mark chapter 14... Go back with me to Mark 14 just to give us a little more context here. We learn that our Lord Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that Judas had betrayed him and now was leading the procession. Remember that? It says in Mark chapter 14, verse 43, Judas, being one of the 12, for some reason thought it was to his benefit to betray our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, there really is no reason or any reason given. It says in Mark chapter 14, verse 43, immediately after he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. It is believed that there were about 1,000 men that were following Judas. It says in verse 44, now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely." Judas pretends to have affection for Christ and gives that as a signal and a sign that this is the one they're to arrest. By the way, you'll find that when they take Jesus away, there are no charges. It's just amazing how Roman law is bypassed or even any type of Judeo law. But they arrest him for no reason. It's a false arrest, by the way. Verse 45. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. And we learn through the book of Luke and Matthew that it says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And it says, and they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword, and we learn through the book of John that it was Peter wanting to make good on his word. He stood by, he drew his sword, and he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. It says, then they all forsook him. We learned that was already prescribed, already predicted in the book of Zechariah, that all the disciples were forsake him. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him, and many people believe this was John Mark. But you can't be dogmatic on that. It just simply says a young man. This is the only place you'll find this. If you ask me who this is, I'll tell you, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me. Could be John Mark. And it could have been while the procession was looking for Jesus, they may have stopped at his place, gotten him up. It says he was wearing a linen cloth, and when they grabbed him, it says in verse 52, he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. By the way, it's not Caiaphas that they're leading him to. Who is it? Annas. He's not even a high priest. But they learned that Annas was the puppet master behind all of this. Caiaphas was his son-in-law. And so they bring him before Annas. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and the scribes. We learn later on they go to the house of Caiaphas, which, by the way, is right next door. But Peter followed him at a distance. Remember this? Right into the courtyard, right into the lion's den, right? Of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine someone coming and arresting you and say, what's the charge? And so, we don't have a charge yet. But we have already determined that you have been condemned to death. Does that make any sense? There's no charge. They're looking for a charge. They have already determined that Jesus must die for the nation. And so here they're seeking false testimony. And the Word of God says here in verse 55, but they found none. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is the innocent Lamb of God. Verse 56, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Over and over and over again. And then they get so angry at Jesus. You know why? Because he doesn't defend himself. He's not even willing to defend himself because of these lies against him. And then finally, if you remember last time, that they finally put him under an oath. After they had enough of these false witnesses, they couldn't get a charge on Jesus. We learn through Matthew here, it says in verse 60, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying, are you the Christ? The Son of the Blessed, we learn through Matthew, says, I adjure you by God. What is Jesus' answer? What are they asking him? Are you the Christ? Are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of David? That's what they're meaning. Are you the Son of God? And Jesus answers, yes. Jesus said, I am. and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they condemned him to be deserving of death. What was Jesus charged with? Blasphemy? Did Jesus blaspheme? Not at all. In fact, they are the ones that are blaspheming by their actions. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the divine Son, the Son of David, the King of Israel. And he spoke the truth and they condemned him. He was condemned for speaking the truth. Beloved, our Lord Jesus is innocent. What we have are men who are godless and wicked condemning him, condemning the righteous one. And Jesus says, one of these days the tables are going to be turned and Jesus himself will be condemning them. Isn't that true? We learn in John chapter 5 that all judgment has been given to the Son. Guess what? These men in this Sanhedrin, as they're condemning Christ, will one day see Christ again. On the great white throne judgment, they will see the one in whom all the earth, whose face they fled away from. We see this in Revelation chapter 21. And let me tell you, folks, they will be sorry. They will be sorry. And we learn that they have already plotted against our Lord Jesus Christ. We find ourselves now in chapter 15. We read last week about Peter, who thought that he was strong, who thought that he would stand with Christ. But when it really came down to it, Peter was weak. He put too much confidence in his flesh and he fell. And he was truly broken over his sin. And as I mentioned to you last week, when it comes to our sin, beloved, God calls us to be broken. He wants us to be broken over our sin. Now let's go back to Jesus now standing before Pilate. Let me give you the outline here. As he stands before Pilate, we see in verses 1 through 5 the case brought before him. In verses 6 through 10, we see the custom. And then finally, we see here in verses 11 through 15, the condemnation. It is a very sad time. And I remember reading this when I was a young man for the first time. And I remember thinking, as I was reading it, you know, somehow maybe Jesus can get away. I don't know if you ever thought that when you read it over and over again, and you thought, oh, if that person would just have spoken the truth, or if Pilate would have had some backbone, or somehow someone stood for him, Jesus could have gotten away. Beloved, this was God's plan before the beginning of the world. At the same time, it breaks our heart to see our Lord Jesus to go through this. Abandoned by his disciples, betrayed by one of the 12, taken now to the highest court in Judaism, and these men were wicked, godless, corrupt, hypocritical men. And they sought to condemn our Lord Jesus Christ. And this was all a plan of the Lord. God is on the throne, isn't he? And yet it still hurts us to see our Lord Jesus to go through this. And he went through this for us, beloved. For you and I. Jesus has no sin. And when he died, he did not die for himself. It was for us. Now let's look at the first part here. I want you to see the case, really the false case. If you remember, they charged him with blasphemy. But it isn't blasphemy that they charge him with when they come before Pilate. They have to make up and conjure up lies. Look at verses 1 through 5. Look at the case. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation. By the way, they had an illegal trial overnight. Do you realize that according to the law in the Mishnah and in the Talmud, it was illegal for them to have a trial at night and even during a holiday? But that's what they did. And in order for this to look semi-legal, they decided to reconvene again in the morning and once again to condemn him. It says here they held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, and what did they do? Led him away to deliver him to Pilate. Now, what happened? Go with me to Luke chapter 23, just to give us a little bit of what they are charging him with. Go to the next book of Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, look at verses 1 through 6. But keep your finger in Mark 15. And Luke chapter 23 says, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him. By the way, they should have put falsely accuse him. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow what? Perverting the nation. Really? That's a lie. Forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Another lie. And saying that he himself is Christ a king. Now, he is Christ the king. I don't think he proclaimed it to them. He may have. Now, Pilate was only interested in that part because that part really interested him being a Roman procurator or governor. And we learned that he wanted to know whether this man was guilty of rebellion or somehow going against the king of Rome. And it says that Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault with this man. In fact, he says it so often and so much, you almost get tired of him saying it. I find no fault with him. I find no fault with him. We see it in John 3 times. I find no fault, no fault, no fault with Christ. Christ is innocent. But they are the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. And then we learn when Pilate heard that he was a Galilean, he sent him to Herod. And Herod basically sent him back, found no fault with him again. Verse 13 of Luke 23, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found what? No fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back. For I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. And it almost sounds like Pilate is just about to release Jesus. But I want you to know something. Pilate is not a man with courage. He's a man with a career. And he has priorities, and one of the priorities is not justice. And so we learn, beloved, that these men had to conjure up things. They didn't tell Pilate, oh, this man, we found him guilty of blasphemy. You know what Pilate would have done to them? He would have laughed them out of there. He said, get out of here. They had to make some type of charge against the state, against Caesar himself. And so that's why Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, yes. But not, like Pilate believes, as a threat to Caesar. These men, being the religious leaders, were to be the highest court, as I mentioned before. They were to have integrity. And yet, we learn that as they teach the commandments, they were breaking the commandments right here by false accusation, by hating their neighbor. The truth is, beloved, they were jealous of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say about these things? Well, the Bible says that when it comes to false witnesses, they will be dealt with. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21, would you? Go with me to Revelation chapter 21. I want you to see something. In Revelation chapter 21. Beloved, I want you to understand something. When it comes to you and I, and if you have been redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, He calls us to be men and women who speak the truth. Who speak the truth. And according to the Word of God here, we learn that these men ignored their own law. If you're to look in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, and Exodus 23, verses 1 through 3, they were to bear a righteous witness. But they are false teachers, and they were looking for false witnesses against our Lord Jesus Christ. They had perverted justice. Revelation chapter 21, I want you to see what the Lord says regarding the new heaven and new earth. This is such a comforting passage, and I share this with people, especially when somebody has lost a loved one. It's a wonderful passage, but it also gives us a warning in this passage. In Revelation chapter 21, it talks about the new heaven and new earth, which someday the Lord will bring to pass. Revelation chapter 21 verse 1 says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea." Not as we know it. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" By the way, if you know the Lord as your personal Savior, you're going to be there. Not in your old body, but in a resurrected body. The Bible says the just shall resurrect to eternal life and the unjust to eternal condemnation. Look at verse 4. Very comforting words. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death nor sorrow." I mean, look at this. "There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me," talking to John, "'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. For he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" But here's the warning, okay? Here's the warning. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers," by the way, sorcerers, as you know, has to do with drugs, pharmakia, "idolaters," and what else? "All liars." Isn't that what these men were? "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I think lying is an abomination to God, isn't it? And beloved, let me tell you something. We have all lied, haven't we? We have all broken God's commandments. But God calls us to repent from those things. Now, if you're the type of person that's the way you live your life, you lie about everything, you lie about things all the time, then friend, you may not be saved. Because the Bible says all liars will spend their eternity in the lake of fire. That's what these men were. They were liars, they were conspirators, they were wicked, they were godless, and they condemned the Son of God. The Bible says that this is an abomination deeply hated by God. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Remember in Proverbs 6 where it says there are seven things that God hates, or six things that God hates? Guess what? This is one of them. Go with me there. Go right after the book of Psalms, which is in the middle of your Bible. Go to the book of Proverbs, a book right next door. Proverbs chapter 6. Let me tell you something, friend. If that's the way you live your life, and you lie about things all the time, you need to repent and ask God to save you. This is not the lifestyle of a godly woman or a godly man. And so the Lord calls us to speak the truth, and to speak the truth in love. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 19. Okay. That's not where I was looking for. 16, thank you. "There are six things the Lord hates." Yes, seven, that's kind of a form of speech as they wrote back then. There are 16 the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. Whenever you see the word abomination, it has to do with something that God deeply hates. What's the first thing there? He hates a proud look, verse 17. What's the next thing? God hates a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. What else? Verse 19. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. Do you think God hates liars? Yes, he does. Beloved, if that's a part of your life, where you are a person that speaks lies all the time to get away with things, we need to be honest. God calls us to repent. And if you live your life as a person that lies, the Bible says you're grieving the Holy Spirit. If you are saved and you know Christ and you lie, you grieve the Holy Spirit. But I dare say, if you live your life as a liar, you are not saved. You need to repent. Surrender your life to Christ. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Now you might say, well, Pastor, I've surrendered my life to Christ, but I still have problems lying. Well, the Bible talks about that. Ephesians chapter 4. And if you catch yourself lying, you need to right away repent, get right with God, and you need to speak the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. The Bible says, as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and the churches in Asia Minor, since this was a circulatory, this was a letter that was circulated among the churches. He says in Ephesians 4, 25, therefore, he says, putting away what? Lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. And be angry, but do not sin. In other words, deal with your anger right away. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? It says here, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. But rather let him labor, working with his hands. What is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication. So, number one, if you are a thief, you need to repent. Or maybe you're the type of person that curses all the time. My dear friend, if you curse all the time, there's a problem. Because the Word of God says, from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You're in sin. And you need to ask yourself whether you're truly saved. And you need to cry out to the Lord to save you. And to change your vocabulary. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification. That it may impart grace to the hearers. Your corrupt words, your foul language does not give grace. It only hurts. Guess what? It grieves God's Spirit. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So my question again is, are you the type of person that lies all the time? Corrupt communication comes out of your mouth? You're the type of person that steals things? And beloved, it's time to repent. Get right with God. Go back with me to Mark 15. That's the type of people that Jesus is dealing with. These men who are to teach morals, to teach the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, were themselves were whitewashed tombs, and inside were what? Dead man's bones. It was all a facade. You know, it's so much easier just to be honest, isn't that true? This way you don't have to remember the lie that you spoke. Just speak the truth. And if you're not there, then repent and give your life to Christ. In Mark chapter 15, look at verse 6 through 10. We see the custom. We see that they bring these false charges to Pilate, hoping, you know, it's like throwing mud on a wall and hoping that some of the mud will stick. That's basically what they're doing. They brought all these false charges and hoping that Pilate will clamp onto one of them and hopefully he will be outraged and maybe even sentence Jesus to death. But it wasn't working. Look at verse 6 through 10. We learn that Pilate was marveling because he kept asking Jesus. We know that because of the imperfect there. He kept asking Jesus in verse 4, "Do you answer nothing? How many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing. So that Pilate marvels. Like, wow, I can't believe this guy. You see, Jesus was the Lamb of God. And just like a lamb before it shears, Jesus was silenced because he knew that it was his part to go to the cross and to be a sacrifice for sinners. So Pilate marveled. Verse 6 says, "Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested." We learned that through the different Gospels, but we don't find this anywhere else. But it was a custom that they had, whoever the governor at that time was, and Pilate was a governor from about 26 A.D. to 36 A.D. And so Pilate knew the custom, and so he thought about Jesus, and he thought, well, you know what, this is a custom, so what I'll do, since Jesus is very popular with the people, I'll bring him before the people, and the people will release him. What Pilate didn't understand is that it was the hour of darkness, beloved. And he was trying to use his own ingenuity. And he thought that he outsmarted the Sanhedrin, but he didn't. Look at verse 6. "Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, and whom they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying out loud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them." Now, I want you to understand something. Jesus' trial was secret. It was done at night. Nobody from Galilee besides his disciples or Judea even knew that Jesus was on trial. They did this on purpose so there wouldn't be a riot. And so it's early morning now, and Jesus stands before Pilate, and there's a crowd there asking Pilate to release a prisoner. Well, guess who they were there for? It wasn't for Jesus. These were probably friends of Barabbas waiting to ask Pilate to release Barabbas. So how much easier would it have been for the high priest to ask for Barabbas and to ask Jesus to be crucified? And so we learn here there was this crowd here, probably a bunch of insurrectionists, right? A bunch of rebels who are just friends of Barabbas and his rebels there. Barabbas being a zealot, you know, believing that Israel should be free from Roman rule. And so he fought the Romans and committed murder with his other inmates there. And suddenly here comes Jesus. And Pilate, thinking that Jesus was so popular because of all the things he's done, healing the people, having mercy upon them. But he didn't realize, again, the darkness around him. And so it says here that he would bring Jesus to them. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Pilate answered them," and he says this very sarcastically, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Look at verse 10. This is very important. "For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of what?" They're envious of Jesus. They really hated him without a cause. They are committing the sin of Cain against Abel. They hated Christ because Christ had the power of God. Nicodemus said, "Lord, we know that you have come from God. For no man can do these things unless God is with him." They knew that Christ came from God. That he is the son of David. That he is the Messiah. They didn't care. Guess who they cared about? Me, myself, and I. They care about their position. They care about their gold. They cared everything was about themselves. Even willing to murder the Son of God. Amazing. And Pilate knew that these men were not loyal to Caesar. They hated Caesar. But here they pretend to be loyal to him. Go with me to Matthew chapter 27, would you? Something that's really bad here is that as you turn to Matthew 27, look at verse 15. You know what's so sad about this? Matthew chapter 27. When Pilate brought Jesus out, we'll learn here in Matthew chapter 27, he puts Jesus on the same plane as Barabbas. I mean, this doesn't make any sense. Jesus is innocent. He is the Son of God. And yet he takes this hardened criminal and he says, which one do you want me to release to you? Really? Jesus is on the same level as this godless, wicked insurrectionist? Pilate really does an injustice to Jesus as well. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 15. 27:15 says this. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. And therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus? Well, guess what? They are not there for Jesus. So it doesn't even seem fair that he would even do this. He says, or Jesus, who is called Christ. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, this is interesting, by the way, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. That wasn't very hard to do. It is just amazing, though, and I think, you know, you think that when they brought Jesus to Pilate, Pilate can see right through their envy, right through their jealousy. And you would have thought that Pilate says, you know what, I'll scourge him, then I'll let him go. He didn't let him go. You know why? Because he knew if there was another complaint by the Jewish people given to Caesar, he could lose his position. Because there were already complaints against him. Beloved, we learn here that these men handed Jesus over because they were envious. Not only were they liars, not only were they men who perverted justice, but we learn that because they were jealous of him, and Satan used them. Let me tell you something. If you are a jealous person, an envious person, the Bible says it's rottenness to the bones. It'll end up eating you alive. Second of all, being jealous and envious is demonic. You understand that? Let me show you a couple of things there. Go with me to James chapter 3. And he's talking to the church, which is really pretty scary. James chapter 3, we learn that they were fighting like cats and dogs. One of the reasons why they were fighting so much is because of jealousy and envy. We learn that even in chapter 4, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses, being unfaithful to God. But here, we're just going to look at James chapter 3. Look at verse 13. He goes on to say in James chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good words. Is that what it says? No. His good conduct. Anybody can speak anything. But it says, let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Look at verse 14. But if you have what? Bitter envy or jealousy and self-seeking in your hearts. That's what these men had. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. What is it? It is earthly. What else? Sensual. What else? It is demonic. these men were used by Satan. It was demonic. To be envious and jealous of another person, you can be used by Satan. And these people were. And supposedly these are Christians. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first, number one, it's pure. Number two, peaceable. Gentle. And I like this one, this phrase right here. Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, beloved, when it comes to jealousy and envy, it is demonic. It grieves the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, remember how it gives us a list of things about love? The Bible says that love does not envy. Have you found yourself jealous about somebody else or someone else? You're not loving them. Having envy and jealousy is not love. It's demonic. It's fleshly. And you need to understand these things. So that's not love at all. And Peter says we need to lay aside these wicked things. Let's look at one more verse before we go on to the next passage here. He says in 1 Peter, go with me there. If you're in James, it's not too far from James. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You know, you might be a type of person where maybe you have anger or you have jealousy or maybe you have bitterness. Let me tell you something. That does not belong in a man or woman of God. It does not belong in you. That's what godless, wicked people have, and they hold on to those things. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, he says, laying aside what? All malice. What is malice? It is a person that wants to hurt another person. Another way of translating that is from the Greek is evil. Laying aside all evil or someone wanting to hurt somebody else. What else? Laying aside all malice, all deceit, what else? Hypocrisy, what else? There it is again. Envy and evil speaking. This was a part of your old life. And if your old life was filled with bitterness and envy and wickedness and maliciousness, you need to repent of that. Otherwise, you're not going to grow at all. So the Word of God says you got to lay aside these things. Look at verse 2. And as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. So you got to get rid of these things that hurt you, that hinder you, that are demonic. And as newborn babies in Christ, desire the Word, the pure milk of the Word that you may what? Grow. You ever wonder why you're not growing? If you're not growing, it's because you're probably holding on to some of these things. Bitterness, maliciousness, envy, hypocrisy, deceit, evil speaking, and you're not growing. Well, because you're not letting these fleshly things go. But as a newborn baby desires a pure milk, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Beloved, we don't realize that so many things hinder our spiritual life. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he says, the Lord will not hear me. You got to keep your thought life pure. And here, if you're an envious person like these men were, who are envious of our Lord Jesus Christ, willing to lie and maliciously hurt him and sentence him to death, this has no place for a man of God or a woman of God. And we learn that Pilate knew that for this reason they handed him over to him. Go back with me to Mark chapter 15. you would hope at least for some type of justice, but there was no justice at all. In Mark chapter 15, verses 11 through 15, such a sad commentary. Even the Roman law was just bypassed here. In verse 11 it says, once Pilate knew they handed him over for envy, verse 11 says, but the chief priest stirred up the crowd. And who knows what they said to them. Maybe he promised that they won't pay taxes. I don't know. Nobody knows. He said something to them along with the other people of the Sanhedrin. But it specifically talks about the chief priests were the ones that stirred up the crowd. So that they should rather release Barabbas to them. And as you know, the word Ba'abbas, Bar means son, the word Abba means father, the son of the father. It is believed that Barabbas may have been the son of a famous rabbi. Which is really ironic. And some say that his first name was even Jesus Barabbas. There's nothing that we have historically in documents that gives us that specifically, but that would be really fascinating and interesting if that were true. Verse 12 says, and Pilate answered and said to them, talking to the rabble, right? Talking to the crowd. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call King of the Jews? I think Pilate thought that they would ask for his release as well, but they didn't. So they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why, what evil has he done? I mean, think about that question. They don't answer that question because he has done no evil at all. But they are so stirred up with their hatred, so stirred up by the high priest, that they don't even listen to the question. It says, but they cried out all the more, crucify him. This crowd had turned into now a crazy mob. I think verse 15 is probably the saddest verse in this passage. I was hoping I would read, but Pilate, being a man of justice and integrity, let Jesus go. But that's not what happens. So Pilate, wanting to gratify who? The crowd. Released Barabbas to them and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Isn't that amazing? That just amazes me. Pilate was all about his career. He was a classic politician. He wanted to please his constituents. He knew that if a formal complaint was filed by the Sanhedrin, that he could lose his position. You see, Pilate chose his career over justice that led to the murder of Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. If you live your life to please men, you're not going to live a life that pleases God. You understand what I'm saying? If you live your life to please men, often it contradicts pleasing God. And that's the way it is. So you have to make up your mind whether you're going to live your life to please God or not. Whether it pleases men or not, you have to make up your mind and you say, I'm going to live for you, God. I'm going to please you. Whether it offends somebody or it looks good to somebody, it doesn't matter what others think. What matters is what God thinks of you. You need to live your life to honor God and please God. Don't worry about anybody else. Because you will stand before Almighty God by yourself. And you can't say to God, I'm here, Lord, the reason why I did this is because everybody else was doing it. That doesn't work. And here's Pilate wanting to please the crowd, to gratify them, to hold on to his career, gives Jesus over to the desires of the crowd. Go with me to John 18 to give us more insight. It's just a very sad commentary of the human nature. John chapter 18, verse 39. Let me just ask you a question. Are you here to please God or are you here to please men? You're here to please God. This is why God created you. This is why you live today and blood palpitates through your heart and there's oxygen in your lungs. You are here to honor and glorify God alone. And if that offends your neighbor, then so be it. We have to be like Peter and say to the Sanhedrin, you be the judge. Is it right to obey God or to obey men? We have to obey God. John chapter 18, look at verse 39, just to give us more insight and what took place with Pilate. There was a time when Pilate was very convicted. John 18, verse 39 says this. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release you to you, the King of the Jews? And then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and then they said, hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. These are the Roman soldiers. Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that what? I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man! Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be what? Son of God. Because he spoke the truth, beloved. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. And went again to the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and to release you? Jesus answered, I love Jesus. He's so cool no matter what happens. He said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has what? You mean there are degrees of sin? You better believe it, friend. And these people who delivered Jesus over to Pilate, they have the greater sin. There's a hotter hell for these people. And from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Let me tell you, that got his attention. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew it's Gabbatha. Now it was a preparation day on the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to him, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. They showed where their hearts were. Their heart was not for God, was not for justice. But you know, Pilate had the opportunity to do what was right. And because of his fear, because of his career, he chose to throw away justice. Beloved, you have to be a man or woman of strong convictions. And you have to stand on those convictions of what is right according to God's Word and His Holy Spirit. Pilate was a man that gave in. He was not a believer. But we were hoping that he would show some type of justice. But rather, he chose his career. Paul writes that he's not here to please men, but he's here to please God. If you ever wonder why a lot of people come to this church and they leave this church, you know why? Because I'm not here to tickle your ears, beloved. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to help you to repent and get right with God. and to have a relationship with the living God. But it can't happen without repentance. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. And if I want to have big old crowds here, like other churches, I'll just give me a rock band and put it up here because, you know, it draws a whole lot of people, right? And I'll just tell you really nice things, how wonderful everything is. But the truth is, beloved, we need to get right with God. We need to repent and we need to walk with God. And I want you to live holy lives. And sometimes it might seem like a harsh message. But I want you to have a relationship with the living God, and I want you to have the peace of God. And I want you to grow in your faith. And many times people don't like what they hear. And instead of repenting, they just decide, I'm going to go on to another church. And that's okay. It's between them and God. And so we learn here that the book of Proverbs 29, verse 25 says that the fear of man brings a snare. In other words, it brings a trap. Pilate was afraid of men. And because of that, he was trapped. Let me tell you something. If you fear men, you're trapped. You have to fear God only. Men, they can kill you. Jesus said this. Let me just close with this. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We are only to fear God. Are you afraid of something? Are you afraid of another man? You belong to the Lord, don't you? You're His. The fact of the matter, beloved, is that every one of us is going to die. I think in 2114, I think most of us are not going to be here. What do you think? 2114, we're in 2014. In 2114, I think most of us are not going to be here. But my question is, where will you be? Will you be with the Lord? Or will you be in a place of torment? So in other words, my question really is this, is are you saved? Are you saved? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Now, if your answer is, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure where if I'm saved or not, then I need you to listen very carefully, okay? Listen very carefully. The very first thing you need to understand is that our God is holy and righteous and just. And the Bible says in Psalm 7:11, that He is angry every single day with the wicked. God is angry with the wicked. He is a judge. And He has to judge sin. And so we see that we have a holy God that rules. Now, the bad news is that every one of us is called a sinner. Isn't that true? We have all broken God's laws. Every one of us has sinned against God. And the very first step of being saved is to admit that you're a sinner. You ever meet people and you talk to them about sin and say, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. Really? Then you can't be saved because Jesus came and died for sinners, not for good people. He came to die for sinners, and that's good news for me. So the very basic thing to understand when it comes to salvation is we have to admit, first of all, we have broken God's laws. We have all lied, haven't we? We've all dishonored our parents one time or another. We've all taken God's name in vain or stolen. The Word of God says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So just like an alcoholic or just like a drug addict, they first need to admit that they have a problem. And that's what a sinner needs to do. They need to admit, I have sinned against a holy God. The Bible says that we deserve His condemnation. And people are dying today, beloved. They are dying today in their sin. And they're not going into the presence of Almighty God. They're going into a place of torment. But the good news is this, that God sent His Son into this world to save who? Sinners. Jesus came into this world, and as I stated before, when Jesus came and He suffered and He died, He didn't die for Himself. He died for us. He died for sinners. Why? So that we may be forgiven. That we may be saved. That we may have eternal life. That we may have a relationship with the living God. What does God require of us? He calls us to repent. To turn away from our sin that displeases Him. And to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. Have you done that? Have you cried out to God? You need to cry out to God. And you need to say, Lord, I have broken your commandments. I have sinned against you. Will you save me, Lord? Cry out to the Lord. And you know what? He will save you. He will save you. But you have to cry out to God. Jesus came to save sinners so that we may be saved from the wrath of God. Because God's wrath is coming, friend. The Bible says it is written that man is to die once, is appointed for man to die once, and after this, judgment. Let me tell you, someday when I stand before Almighty God, I'm not going to say, God, what a great guy I was. I'm going to say, Lord, yes, I'm a sinner. I sinned against you, but Jesus, He died for me on the cross, and because of what Jesus did for me, because of His righteousness, because of His sacrifice, His death, His burial and resurrection, because of Jesus Christ, I come before you, God, and ask for mercy. You see, we can't go to heaven on our own righteousness. We don't have righteousness. But Jesus has righteousness. And He wants to clothe us in His righteousness. And we need to do that by faith, trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. That He died, He was buried, and He resurrected from the dead. Have you cried out to Christ? You might say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. I said the sinner's prayer. Let me tell you something. The sinner's prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Okay? Jesus saves you. Be careful, because I've seen people, they're living for the devil, and they say, well, I said the sinner's prayer. I got my ticket to heaven. Really? No. The evidence of genuine faith is a life of repentance and a life of obedience to God's word. Be careful. Because you might be a false convert and think you have your ticket to heaven. And the saddest thing that can ever happen to anybody is to die and they wake up and they are in hell. Do not think that you are saved if there is no change in your life, in your heart, if there is no repentance, if there is no obedience. That is the evidence of genuine faith. Well, let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for our time together. And Lord, it's sad for us to see our Lord Jesus Christ to suffer so much and to be ridiculed and to be mocked and to be railroaded. And then we see a man who does not have the courage to do what is right or to allow justice to prevail. And Lord, it's same things are happening all over the world today. I just pray, Father, that you would help us, that we would be men and women who would live our lives to please you. Men and women who have the conviction to obey your scripture. Give us the courage, dear Father, and give us the grace to be men and women of integrity. Bless us now, Lord, we pray, we thank you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.